Now to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21 this morning as we finish this chapter. I wanted to keep these verses together because they present such a beautiful picture of God's plan for evangelism and missions. Follow along with me as we read God's holy and inspired word. Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Isaiah did not know, did they? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you.' And Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But as for Israel, he says, 'All the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.'" May the Lord bless us as we lay our hearts and lives before his word this morning and have ears to hear what he wants to say to us today. Well, when I started into Romans 9 through 11 several weeks ago, I introduced some of the doctrines Paul would be dealing with. I talked about how this doctrine of divine election that we dealt with in chapter 9 is not incompatible or inconsistent with the means God has chosen to bring people to salvation, to work out his sovereign mercy in our lives, specifically the means of evangelism and missions, telling others the good news of salvation in Christ, preaching the gospel both here and around the world. Sometimes those who refute the doctrine of God's sovereign election can argue that it undermines evangelism and missions. Why? Well, they'll say, because if God has chosen someone, well, if God's chosen them, they will be saved, right? Doesn't matter what we do, doesn't matter what we don't do. If someone is elect, then aren't our efforts in vain? Why witness? Why send out missionaries? Why pray for people? Doesn't really matter, does it? But the Apostle Paul, who wrote so strongly about God's sovereign choice of some unto salvation, not just here in Romans, but throughout his other epistles as well, he also wrote these wonderful verses before us today about the need to preach the gospel and the need for people to believe the gospel. And he was not contradicting himself. Yes, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. That is his sovereign prerogative. He chooses objects of mercy. And he sovereignly chooses the means through which they will be saved, namely the means of preaching the gospel. Many of you certainly have heard of William Carey. Should be hopefully a familiar name if you've studied church history, read biographies. William Carey is often called the father of modern missions. Carey lived in England during the late 18th century, and he was, of course, he's famous for being a shoemaker, right? Turned pastor and then missionary. He was what, in that day in England, he was what was called a particular Baptist as opposed to a general Baptist. And that term has to do with that he believed in the doctrine of God's unconditional election and particular redemption, that Christ's death was particular in its purpose in accomplishing the redemption of those the Father elected. So, Carey believed these doctrines that we've been seeing in Romans 8 and 9, and he had a great heart like Paul's in that he had a great burden for evangelism and missions in his day. Carey had a burning desire to see the gospel proclaimed to those beyond England who had never heard it. But you know, in his zeal to put that burden into action, he met several obstacles, many of which came in the church. And one of those was people in his day who believed in what we refer to as hyper-Calvinism, which teaches in part that there is no such thing as the free offer of the gospel. It denies the need for missions and evangelism, concluding wrongly that since God is sovereign, since he will save whom he will save, that it's a denial of God's sovereignty for his church to actively proclaim the gospel to the lost and call people to faith in Christ. We, of course, believe that to be biblically untrue, and it's just as dangerous and deceiving as denying the sovereign grace of God in salvation. We need a biblical balance. Well, Carey was once speaking to a gathering of pastors, and he was seeking to move some of them from that error of hyper-Calvinism to an understanding of our obligation to take the gospel to the lost, to unreached people. And one of the men in the room is reported as standing up and saying this to Carey: "Young man, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Well, thankfully, Carey knew better by the word of God. He knew that though God is able to save people without us, okay, it's not as if he needs us and he can't do it without us, he is pleased to use us. That God has not only chosen a people to be the objects of his saving mercy, he has chosen the means by which they will be saved. And the means he has ordained is the proclamation of the gospel by his people. So yes, it does matter what we do and what we don't do. Yes, we must offer the gospel freely to all. Yes, people must hear the gospel and by God's grace believe it, or they will not be saved. This is what God has ordained. And this great truth of the going out of the gospel is what Paul communicates to us in our passage this morning. This passage is a great plea for evangelism and missions in God's sovereign plan. It's a great passage to support questions like, why do we send out and support missionaries? And why should we personally and as a church together be sharing the gospel to those around us? In this passage, Paul explains the universal offer of the gospel in light of Israel's unbelief. Remember the context here of Romans 9 through 11. The question Paul is specifically addressing in these chapters of the question of God's faithfulness to his promises in light of the rejection of Christ by so many Jews in his day. And this passage is going to continue to answer that question. But it's not just about ethnic Jews. It's about the gospel going out to all people. That's the fulfillment of God's redemptive purposes that began in his choice of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. The gospel going out to all people is what we saw at the end of our passage last week. Look back to the last few verses we looked at last week. Go back to verse 11. "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, in Christ, will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." For what? "For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Let's consider today in these verses of God's word some truths that I pray will challenge us in this great responsibility and privilege of being a part of taking the message of Christ to those who desperately need it. Point number one in our outline there, first of all, verse 14, no one can be saved without the preaching of the gospel. No one can be saved without the preaching of the gospel. Again, into verse 13, there's that great call, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So people must call on the name of the Lord. And then verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? No one is going to call on the name of Christ unless they have first believed. So first, belief in Christ, then calling upon him. Do you see the order there? They're not going to call on him if they haven't first believed in him. Understand that rightly. Before anyone utters the first word of a prayer of salvation, if it's genuine, what has already happened? They have already believed. Their prayer is simply the expression of a believing heart, calling out to Christ to save them. But they cannot believe, and thus they cannot call, unless they have what? Heard. And they cannot hear, he goes on to say, unless they have a preacher. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? Now, we should not limit the word preacher to what happens in a church pulpit each Sunday morning. Okay? Preaching the gospel, as Paul is referring to it here, is something that's much more broad than that. The word here means this: to herald, to proclaim, to publish. I love that. To herald, to proclaim, to publish. It's heralding, proclaiming, publishing the gospel, as is made clear by the context. This is sharing the truths of Christ and the gospel of salvation in Christ with your loved ones. That's preaching the gospel. With your children, teaching your children, your grandchildren. That's preaching the gospel. With your relatives at family reunions. This is you speaking of the gospel in an email to someone, or in a Facebook post, or in a letter, or on a phone call. It's giving someone a gospel tract to read. It's what Bible teachers on the radio do. This is what we do in our kids, in our youth meetings, in our men's and women's Bible studies. It's what we do at VBS each year. It's what you do when you bring the Word of God and your faith in Jesus Christ into a conversation with someone. And it's what I strive to do each week here behind the pulpit. Preaching, as Paul uses a term in Romans chapter 10, is simply the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that preaching does not happen, if people do not come under the hearing of the gospel, they will not know who or what to believe in, and they will not call on the name of Christ for salvation. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? We need to understand the power of preaching, the power of the Word of God as it's proclaimed. I believe the New American Standard brings out the sense of the Greek well here. Middle of verse 14, again, look at this phrase. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Do you understand what that's saying? It doesn't say, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard about? There's no preposition in the Greek text. It says, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? We understand that as the gospel is proclaimed in all those ways I just said, it's the voice of Christ that is speaking through it. That's awesome. When the scripture speaks of those who are called, it's who? It's Christ who calls them through the gospel. He calls them through his word. When you give the word of God to someone, it's Christ who's speaking to them. That's awesome. That's powerful. 1 Peter 1:23. Peter says that we are born again, what? Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And what's that seed by which we are saved? That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. There is no way in which men, women, boys, or girls come to a saving knowledge of Christ apart from the communication of the gospel, apart from the proclamation of God's word. This is why the preaching of the gospel is so necessary in God's plan. This is why we've got to keep striving to get the word of God into the hands and the ears and the minds of people that we are burdened for. It's a communication of God's word through the power of his Spirit that accomplishes God's saving work. So let's be thinking. about how God can use us today. How can God use me this week in big ways or in small ways to get his word out, to herald it, to proclaim it, to publish it? May we be faithful to that calling, to do it and support the doing of it here and around the world. Verse 15, as we continue on in Paul's process here of laying out this this important truth. Secondly, those who preach must be sent. Verse 15, those who preach must be sent. As Paul has done throughout Romans, he quotes the Old Testament as the basis for his teaching. Okay, and he quotes here from Isaiah 52, verse 7, which is speaking of a messenger bringing good news, bringing a message of joy. In Isaiah's day, speaking specifically to a messenger bringing a message of freedom from exile to those captive in Babylon, bringing good news of their release and return to Jerusalem. So this is referring to a word of freedom for those in bondage. Messengers announcing good news of salvation. Good news that God reigns over our present sufferings and that he has a good end, a good purpose, and is bringing us towards that. In his commentary here, John Stott says this: if those who proclaim the good news of release from Babylonian exile were thus celebrated, how much more welcome the heralds of the gospel of Christ should be. And so Paul says, how will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Literally, those who evangelize in the Greek. It's euangelion, those who evangelize. Good news of good tidings. See, in ancient times, how would good news travel? It would travel by means of messengers who ran from one place to another. You know, when an army marched off to war, no one would know sometimes for months how the battle had gone until a messenger came, right, with the good news. There were no cell phones, of course, no TVs, no internet. The word came through a messenger who was sent out by the king. So the king would get a messenger and send him out with a message. He was responsible not to take that and, you know, I don't like how that's worded. I'm going to change that and change this and, you know. No, that messenger was responsible to take that message given to him by the king and run and take it to those who were designated to hear it. And even if the battle had gone badly, the messenger was still charged with telling the truth, even if it resulted in grief and mourning. But oh, what a happy day when the messenger comes running down the mountain with good news on their lips, right? The recipients wouldn't care if that messenger's feet were dusty and dirty, even cracked and bleeding. Their feet would have been beautiful when they came with good news. News of deliverance, news of forgiveness, news of life. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so I ask us, do we have beautiful feet? Do we have beautiful feet? Are we those who bring truly good news, eternally good news, to a world that's so caught up with things that are passing away? A world that is in reality dying in sin and under condemnation. And our feet are beautiful as we bring the message of good news of salvation in Christ, and we are helping, supporting the bringing of that message to others who need to hear it. That there is a way to be reconciled to God. That there is a way to be assured of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And eternal life in Jesus Christ. So I pray that we would be a church whose feet are more beautiful this year as we seek to diligently and faithfully use our lives, to use these temporal resources that we've been entrusted with to more and more bring the good news to people, both here and around the world. Paul says first, verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? I want to tell you by the word of God that the king has sent us. The King has sent us, Christian. Our Lord Jesus has sent us to preach. You don't have to wait around and wait for him to send you. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been sent. We have been given the Great Commission. We have been entrusted with the message of the gospel, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, in jars of clay, right? So that the power is what? Shown to be of God and not of us. That adequacy is of God and not of us. We're just messengers. He gets the glory. Now, specifically where he sends us, through the leading of his Spirit, through the leading of his word, the leading of his people, through the opportunities that he providentially orchestrates in our lives, where specifically he sends you and me will not be the same. God may not call you to a foreign mission field, though let me say he might. Don't rule that out. Even if you're older, don't rule that out. He may work in your heart in such a way this morning that gives you such a burden for certain people somewhere who need to hear the gospel that you stop looking at others to go, others to support, and you say to him like Isaiah, send me. Lord, send me. If that's where you want me to go, send me. Here I am. Wonderful, what a wonderful thing that would be. But if he doesn't, if he keeps you here, then guess what? He's still sending you. Might be next door. Might be to the person who works next to you at work. Might be the person who sits next to you at school. Might be that friend that lives many miles away but whom you correspond with often. And they need the good news of Christ. And he is sending us with the gospel wherever we go. May we have beautiful feet that go and take that good news. Don't change the good news. That is not in your authority. And it won't do any good for the hearers, right? It'll just deceive them. Don't change it. You take the good news that Christ has already given us and be faithful messengers to take it to others. And oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news to others. Number 3, verses 16 and 17. Faith only comes from hearing the word of God. See how this connects with what we've already looked at? Faith only comes from hearing the word of God. Verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Not all the Israelites accepted the good news. That's the problem, of course, in our sin. You know, in this fallen world, even the best missionaries and the best preachers and the best evangelists have a lot more people say no to the gospel than they do say yes. Why didn't Israel accept the message of God's good news in Christ? Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Even in his day, hundreds of years before Christ, the prophet says here that people largely rejected the message God had given him to deliver. The message the other true prophets of God were speaking. They turned instead, what? Remember in the Old Testament during the prophets? They turned instead to prophets who would say what they wanted to hear, right? In Paul's day, we see nothing had changed. But guess what? Paul spoke anyway, even as Isaiah did. Even when people didn't want to hear it. And he did so, why? Because he knew that if anyone was going to come to saving faith in Christ, it would be through the power of the word of Christ. How does saving faith come? Remember back earlier in Romans chapter 4, just like with Abraham. How did saving faith come to Abraham? It comes as we believe what God has said. How are people saved? By the gospel. And where do you hear the gospel? In the word of God. The word of Christ. And don't get all bent out of shape if different translations here of God or Christ. The older, fewer manuscripts of the New Testament we have Christos here, Christ. The more recent manuscripts we have Theos, God. That's where the difference comes in. But Christ is God. It's his word. It's the word of God. It's only by the hearing of his word that genuine saving faith comes. You know, also, this gives us an answer to that question. What about those who have never heard? You know, something that gets asked, right? What about those who have never heard the message? The answer is, they are lost. They are lost unless somebody goes, sent by God, and preaches the gospel to them. They are lost because saving faith comes only through the hearing of the word of Christ. So, putting this together, here's one way I tried to word this to understand this. God saves his people by sending messengers of the gospel who go and preach his word. They preach the truth about God, the truth about our sinfulness before him, the truth of redemption by God's grace through faith in Christ. In the gospel, people hear the voice of Christ, in whom they believe and upon whom they then call. If there was any other way for people to be saved, well, we wouldn't really have to be that concerned about evangelism and missions, right? But Paul's point here is that it is the word of God, which is the instrument by which he regenerates his people. Go back to that verse we looked at a little bit ago, 1 Peter 1:23, and put verse 17 together with this verse. Look again at what the Apostle Peter says. For you have been born again. Now, remember, born again refers to the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration in all believers, bringing them unto salvation, taking someone who is spiritually dead and bringing them to spiritual life. And Peter says to believers in Christ, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So regeneration, new life, spiritual life comes through the word of God. This is why the gospel must be preached. This is why the word of God must be proclaimed. This is what God has ordained and works through. So here's a spiritually lost person. They're dead in sin, as Paul describes us in Ephesians. They're unable to comprehend spiritual things. They're like Lazarus spiritually, remember, who's been put into the tomb. A stone's been rolled over the entrance. How is that person going to come to life? How is someone who is dead and unable to comprehend spiritual things going to respond to the gospel? Something has to happen on God's part first. That person has to be brought to life. And the Bible says that a person is brought to life through the word of Christ, through the word of God, written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preserved for us today. The word of God is the instrument by which life comes. The word of God is the instrument of resurrection for those who are dead in sin. I want to encourage you in that today. We are all able, we have all been saved, we all have knowledge that we can give, that we can herald, that we can help get out there and publish in many different ways. And what an encouragement that the word of God is the instrument of resurrection for those who are dead in sin. The word of God is living and active and powerful unto salvation. And people then are drawn to believe and call on the name of Christ. So, why should we be concerned with evangelism and missions? Because if we do not go, the word of Christ is not heard. And if the word of Christ is not heard, then faith does not come. Good intentions, good thoughts for people aren't going to do much, okay? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You know, one of the good questions that gets asked in theological discussions is this. What comes first, regeneration or faith? The Bible answers that question. Put verse 17 together with 1 Peter 1:23. It answers the question. God must first bring one to spiritual life before they can believe. They must hear the gospel. They must be regenerated through the word of God. Then they can trust Christ. Otherwise, being dead in their sin, being unable to understand spiritual things, they'll never come. They'll be instead like those Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians, who see the gospel as foolishness. It's a stumbling block. It's an obstacle. They must first hear the word of God. And then point number 4, verses 18 through 20, we see how God always intended the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. God always intended the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, to be proclaimed throughout the world. Verse 18. But I say, Paul says, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, he answers his question here with this. First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Israel heard the message over and over again. Gentiles who had never heard the message before hear it and are embracing it. But Jews who have heard it for centuries are rejecting it. We saw this in the book of Acts played out a few weeks ago. Throughout the Old Testament, we see how the gospel message given through Israel was intended to go beyond the borders of Israel. We see that in Scripture happening at many points. Remember the broken vessels play we saw a couple weeks ago. And the women in the line of Christ, so many of whom were Gentiles. Think of the widow of Zarephath that Elijah was sent to. Think of Naaman, of Jonah going to the Ninevites, of God's work in Nebuchadnezzar, of the Samaritans and Gentiles that Jesus reached out to. God always planned to include the nations among those who heard the message of salvation. Now, Paul first points to this in verse 18 by quoting from Psalm 19, verse 4. Psalm 19, I hope that's a familiar psalm to you. Psalm 19 is a psalm that begins with what? The heavens declare the glory of God. God's general revelation of himself through his creation that goes out to all the earth. And then it goes in Psalm 19 from general revelation to specific revelation in his word. Right? Your word is perfect and, you know, fulfilling and restoring the soul and so forth. That's Psalm 19. Most commentators explain this as Paul using an analogy that just as God's natural revelation proclaims his glory throughout all the earth, so now the gospel is being proclaimed over all the earth. The message he's just talked about, the good news. And it began in Jerusalem. So, if the gospel has gone out to the Gentile world, first starting in Jerusalem, then certainly the Jews have heard. Because it first went to the Jews and then to Gentiles. But if that's true, there could seem to be a problem here. Because certainly there were many Jews who had not yet heard the truth of Christ. Even Paul knew that, because when he first would come into a city, what would he do? What would be his first thing? He'd go to the synagogue to reach out to the Jews, to tell them the good news of the Old Testament being fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, as we saw at the end of chapter 9, Paul is likely speaking again in generalities. Okay, in other words, he's saying that the gospel of salvation in Christ has been proclaimed so pervasively among the Gentiles that certainly Jews, in general, have heard the message. It's not that they haven't heard. They've heard the message. It'd be similar to us saying something like, the English-speaking world has heard the gospel. Certainly there are some individuals who speak English who have not heard. But generally, the gospel has been so widely proclaimed in English-speaking nations, there are so many Bibles available for so many years, centuries, the gospel has gone out among English-speaking people, that we could say the message has gone out to them. They've heard the gospel. In the same way, Paul is saying that the problem with the Jews' widespread rejection of Christ was not, generally speaking, that they hadn't heard the message. The problem is that they had rejected the message. Their pride caused them to continue seeking, verse 3, to establish their own righteousness and not submit to the righteousness of God. And in verse 19, then Paul then quotes from Moses, from Deuteronomy, who spoke of a day when Israel would become envious. Because what? Because Gentiles are now hearing and responding to the gospel in large numbers. Notice that this comes from Moses. This comes from Moses. Israel should have understood what was going on as Gentiles were coming into the kingdom. Moses wrote it. They had it for thousands of years right there in the scriptures. But they didn't understand it. They weren't brought to repentance and praising God through it. They were hardened to it. It's as if God's saying to the people of Israel, okay, fine, if you don't want my word, I'll give it to someone else. If you don't want to listen, I'll find others. Jesus, remember Jesus said, you know, if you guys won't worship me, then I'll make these rocks rise up and worship me. If we don't want to respond, there are others who will run to take the free offer of God's grace. God will see to it. His purposes will not be frustrated by man's unbelief. And then we see this in verse 20. If those who have been given so many privileges and opportunities won't respond, he will find others who will. Isaiah says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. You know, it's true that God's people have never been limited to a particular race or nation. Israel or America or anyone else. Remember verse 12, Christ is Lord of all, Jew or Greek. Preachers are sent, and the message of salvation in Christ goes out throughout all the world. And a people from every nation believe and call on the name of Christ and are saved. Isn't that the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of Judah, of Jerusalem. Is that it? Go and make disciples of Jews. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're to do, Christian. When we get into chapter 11, we'll see very clearly it does not exclude the Jews. Okay, we need to have a heart for Jews, just as much as Gentiles. That'll be coming in chapter 11. And that ends us with last verse in chapter 10. The encouragement I was given here is that God is still saving people. God is still saving people. He has not stopped, and he is still saving people, verse 21, in spite of their sin. In spite of their sin. He is still stretching out his hands to offer the gospel to sinful and stubborn people. People like Israel and people like us. This is a God of grace. Look at verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, the Lord says this, all day long I have stretched out my hands to whom? To a disobedient and obstinate people. Most of us would say, Lord, why do you do that? You should have given up on them a long time ago. Why do you keep stretching out your hands to stubborn, obstinate, disobedient people? And God says, even though my people turn away from me, my hand is still outstretched to them. Disobedient and obstinate people. Now, I want you to understand here this morning that that's the only people who come to Christ. That's the only people who come to Christ. Everyone who has ever come to Christ has been a disobedient and rebellious person until that point. Is that your story? If not, you better question your salvation. What do you say from? Every one of us, prior to coming to Christ, was disobedient and rebellious in many ways, even religious ways. Remember verse 1 of this chapter. Everything Paul's writing here, on a personal level, towards his Jewish brethren, he is writing with a heart's desire and prayer to God for their salvation. This is being written for their salvation. We know how many other parts of Paul's letters demonstrate that he never forgot his own disobedience and obstinance towards God before Christ met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And all this goes back to the character of God. You know, when John Stott wrote about this verse, he spoke of the patient grief of God. The patient grief of God. How God stretches out his arms and invites people to turn to him, though they continue to reject him. And we are to imitate our Heavenly Father, Christian. We are to imitate this patient grief of our Savior. We are to persevere in reaching out to people who reject the message. With patient grief, right? We are to wait and pray and witness. Even with those close to us who have rejected us, who have rejected the gospel as we have strived to tell them about Christ. We've started to pray for them and they've rejected it. Do we get personally offended and say, fine, you know, forget you. You don't want it? Fine, go to hell. You know? Sorry. No! What's that? That's pride. That's thinking it's about me and my offense, how they've treated me. It's about Christ. We're just messengers. And we're to be like our Savior and keep patiently giving and giving and giving, praying for them, remembering how we were once disobedient and obstinate towards God and how God continued to stretch out his arms to us. With patient grief, we're to evangelize. With patient grief, we're to send out and support missionaries until Christ comes. Even when people seem far from God. Why? Because we know that God is powerful enough to save whomever he will save. After all, he saved you. After all, he saved me. And if he has not saved you, today he can. Verse 21 is very good news for those who think their sin is too great for God to forgive. Again, that's pride as well. For those who think they've lived their lives too far from him, that there's no hope of redemption, that's self-pity. God says, I still stretch out my arms, my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Hear the gospel. Repent and believe on Christ. Call upon him and be saved. God remains ready and willing to receive you in Christ. Why? Because on the cross, he paid the penalty for sinners. As we saw earlier in Romans, so that God could be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, so that he could remain righteous and still at the same time be able to forgive sinners. That's the gospel. That we are all great sinners in need of a great Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. There is no other. He is that perfect Savior who himself became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And then he rose in victory over sin and death, so that we might be forgiven by trusting in him. So if you're here this morning and you're continuing to be disobedient and obstinate against God, I urge you to stop fighting. Don't fight against God any longer. Come to him through Jesus Christ and you'll receive forgiveness. You'll receive peace and you'll be reconciled to this great and gracious God who sent his only begotten Son so that sinners might be saved. This is the gospel we are to preach all the time in every nation. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word again here before us this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which works it into our minds, into our hearts, like a mirror, so that we see where we need to repent and where we need to trust you and live by faith, obey you by faith. This world is passing away. It is so fleeting. These things are so temporary. Father, help us use our brief life, our temporal things, for your kingdom. Father, we praise you as the God who saves sinners. Father, we pray that you would do so even this day, even this week. And that you would move us and use us to take your message to those who need to hear it unto faith in Christ. May we continue, Father, to preach it ourselves. Preach it to ourselves. And then preach it to others ourselves. So that we, Father, will not only live by faith, we will obey in faith. And you will use us in your redemptive plan to build your kingdom until you come. Until you come. Whatever you cost to do, help us go back to that hymn we sang earlier, Lord, that we would have hearts that are willing to go, to say, to be, whatever, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to say, and whatever you want us to be. Lord, open our eyes to the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.